So good morning, everyone, and welcome. I'd like to start by acknowledging the traditional custodians of the country we're on, which for us in Perth is the Whadjuk Noongar people. I was wondering if anyone else who's not in Perth would like to acknowledge the custodians of the land you're on. I'm looking to see who's around.
I'm in Gurrama country in the Pilbara. So I acknowledge the elders past, present and emerging leaders of the Gurrama people.
Thanks, Ken. Narada, did you want to acknowledge, I'm not sure who your people are, where you are?
The Gunditj people are one of the groups here and I can't give you the other names.
Thank you, the Gunditj people, the Warrnambool. Is there anyone else? Jen, are you at home or are you south today?
Still the... don't know if it's the Whadjuk Noongar people, but it's still definitely Noongar people down where Mum lives.
Okay. All right. Kathy, do you know whose traditional land you're on?
We are on the land of the Seneca and Delaware tribes.
Thank you. So we acknowledge the custodians and the leaders past, present and emerging in all the places that we are. And we open our worship in the name of the God who is three in one, the God who is the ongoing creator, the redeemer, and the sustaining presence with us. So I want to acknowledge that Eva is running tech for me in the other room today, and she is now going to get us going with a Noongar welcome song. This is written by Gina Williams. It's a welcome song. Popular in schools. It's used in schools quite a lot. Those of us who are around schools might know it. There's a set of actions which I don't know, but if you had kids in your room, they might have been adding actions at that point.
I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where is my help to come from?
My help comes from God, who made heaven and earth.
May God save your foot from stumbling. May God, your guardian, not fall asleep.
You see, God neither sleeps nor slumbers, the guardian of God's people.
God is your guardian, your shade, God at your right hand.
By day, the sun will not strike you, nor the moon by night.
God guards you from all harm. God guards your life.
God guards your comings and goings, henceforth and forever.
Thank you all. We're going to have the opportunity to sing. One of the things I am missing the most on Zoom is singing. And I know we can't really sing together because of the time delay. So we're going to have music that you could sing to with the lyrics up. You can listen, you can sing. And, yeah, for us, and I think Jem's articulated it for me recently, singing is one of the primary ways that Mount Hawthorn prays together. And so without singing, we're struggling, I think, I am struggling to pray in worship. So we're going to have one of Paul's songs. We're going to pray Some Great Day from the Shower of Grace CD. If you get past the startling guitar intro, you do get to Paul and the piano after that. So let's do Some Great Day together.
Shout aloud, tell my people, my lips are sealed, while they look for me day after day.
Crying, Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord,
looking for me day after day. Yes, they ask me for wisdom, they fast for a day, but my heart cries out to the poor.
One day,
my heart cries out to the poor.
Someday, Lord, on some great day, the light will shine, that will turn the day. Someday, Lord, on some great day, the light will shine, that will turn the day.
The chains of injustice, the poor set free,
then the Lord will say, here am I.
Then your light will shine like the dawn, the Lord will say, here am I.
Someday, Lord, on some great day, the light will shine, I will turn the day. Shine up or turn today.
So the next song we're going to do is The Blessing That We Know Well. The recording is from the Shine Youth Choir, which Hannah used to sing in when she was a student in Adelaide. So it's an old recording, but it's a song we know. So, again, if you feel comfortable to sing along with your microphone muted, otherwise enjoy this recording of The Blessing. Thank you. I'm going to share, well, Eva is about to share two video clips off the internet that I thought related to the very wide topic we gave Kathy to talk about today. So I'll get her to share the first one and then I'll have a couple comments while she digs the second one.
When somebody tells me that they don't see race, I say, I mean, that's fine. You know, you can choose not to see the sky, but it exists. I'm told I was 4 years old when I turned to my mum and I said, well, you know, when am I going to turn white? I was consuming and engaging with media and culture around me, a lot of cartoons, a lot of kids' TV, comics, etc., etc. And, well, all the good people were white and I considered myself to be a good person. I realised at that early age that to be white was to be human. I was attempting to discuss race in white-dominated circles and really getting nowhere. I wrote a blog post. I titled it Why I'm No Longer Talking to White People About Race. Let's say we were having a broad conversation about inequality. As soon as I tried to raise the topic of race, there was an almost immediate clamp down, shut down, denial from my conversation partner. They tried to find ways to convince me that absolutely no, race had nothing to do with it, that actually I had a chip on my shoulder, and that, you know, why was I trying to make everything about race? I'd actually decided to have a conversation with a person who I would can now confidently say is probably is a white anti-racist, a white critical anti-racist. And I spoke to her about her journey and I said, well, what's led to you being somebody who is so aware of how race shapes inequality? She said that a lot of her defensiveness initially when it came to these conversations about race was a fear of being wrong. You know, a fear of, she said a lot of it was to do with her ego, a fear of being implicated in existing inequalities, a fear that she actually wasn't doing enough. I know that I have not spoken out in the past for fear of losing a job or losing a friend or losing a space in a house share, because when you discuss race in the conversation, you become the troublemaker, you become the problem. I dedicated a whole chapter in the book to discussing intersectionality, and it's really from the perspective of my doomed encounters with white British feminism. And they were really doomed because I was surrounded by very nice white middle-class women who just didn't want to hear about race. And I was told I'm splitting the movement, I'm being divisive, etc., etc., etc. And that was really a galling time for me because I don't really have the option of separating these two issues. In Britain, power is still very white here. Black and minority ethnic people are about 14% of the population, but that definitely is not reflected in the corridors of power, in who shapes culture, who shapes politics, who shapes the arts. No one's asking the gatekeepers to examine their own prejudices and ask, well, why aren't you recruiting people not, who are not like you and not from your background? I heard a great quote, and I can't remember who said it, but the person said, you know, you can't ask me why I haven't been invited to the party. You have to ask the host. My name's Rennie Edo Lodge, and this is my brief but spectacular take on talking to white people about race.
If that leaves you not quite sure what to do, we have a public service announcement from New Zealand. New Zealand does the world's best public service announcements. So Eva is going to show us one that I just thought was great.
As New Zealander of the Year, I'm calling on every one of my fellow Kiwis to help support a very important cause. Racism needs your help to survive. You may not be in a position to give much to racism, but whatever you feel comfortable giving will make a huge difference. You don't have to be a full-on racist. Just being a tiny bit racist is enough. A smile, a cheeky giggle, even a simple nod in agreement. It all adds up, and it gives others the message that it's okay. Frequently asked questions about racism. But I'm not a real racist. Can I still help? Of course. Even if you don't come from a racist background, that's okay. Being a bit racist is super easy. How do I spread the word? You don't actually have to talk people into it. Just be a bit racist, and they'll feel the social pressure to follow along. My mum says being a bit racist is bad.
Oh, shut up, mum.
What's in it for me?
Nothing. There's no benefit whatsoever to being racist. But ask yourself, what if everyone stopped giving to racism? What kind of future would that be for our children?
If I only give a little bit. Will it even make a difference? Not to you, no. But to the people receiving the racism, they'll be getting hundreds of small bits every day, so it will add up. It will be noticed. How do I show my support? You might not want to wear a t-shirt that says how much of a racist you are. No thanks. I'm racist on the inside. But you can laugh at racist comments. It does the same thing. Remember, the only thing that can keep racism alive and help it grow is feeding it, nurturing it. And that's where you come in. Will you help it flourish? What will you give to racism?
Okay, this is from Galatians 3, 23 to 28 from the New Revised Standard Version. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus.
When I was thinking about what songs and readings to put together today, and thinking about my response to some of these issues, for me, ultimately, it always comes back to following Jesus, to the sense of whatever else it is, that's the person and the way that I'm following. So I'm going to play Paul's version of No Turning Back, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I'm not putting the lyrics up this time. Some of you would know it anyway to sing along, but just take this as a moment to reconsider your sense of how you follow Jesus as we enter into questions about tricky issues. Take it from here.
Thank you. Well, I just want to say thank you so much for inviting me to be part of your group and part of your Sunday. This is really just such an honor and kind of amazing to be part of a worship service in Australia from way over here. So greetings from North America. From the United States, such as it is, and grace and peace be with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Claire asked me what verse I wanted to use as a text, and we had talked via email quite a bit about talking about racism, talking about different areas where I have done a lot of study and different areas where I have had a lot of experience. And then also we've talked about, you know, what it is for someone from another country to speak in a congregation. And I, you know, unfortunately, I'm still waiting to get to Australia. I have a lot of friends there, but have not yet gotten there myself. And so, yeah, so I'm just going to share some of my experience, and then we're going to have some question and answer time. And really, I would just love to invite you to open up and ask things you want to ask. I know people are curious about what's going on over here in the States and how people are viewing the current situation. And so I just want to be really open and invite you to inquire as you wish. As I was thinking about this text, and I chose this one, to be honest, because it's a pretty open, a pretty wide open text that we can look at in a lot of different ways. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. When I was in seminary, which has really been about 10 years, the last 10 years of my life have been in seminary, but early in seminary, I was in a New Testament class, and the professor invited us to write a paper, well, assigned us to write a paper, about to write the letter to Paul that would have provoked the letter that he wrote to the Galatians. And if you look at the beginning of Galatians especially, Paul is making a case here. He's not... he's not happy, and he's really putting up a defense for his ministry and for the view of Jesus Christ that has been brought to the Galatians, but now is being questioned because other sects of Judaism, you know, the Jesus movement was one sect of Judaism at this point in time. It wasn't yet Christianity. So another sect of Judaism was coming into the Galatian church and saying, well, in order to be truly part of this movement, you have to be Jewish, and therefore you have to, and then, you know, there was the list. You have to be circumcised was especially the big one for the male leaders and male participants. But you also have to be Jewish. You have to follow these customs and rules and traditions of diet and Sabbath and culture, basically. And so Paul is writing this rebuttal, in a sense, in Galatians. And like I said, we were invited to think about what the letter, by looking at the text itself in Galatians, what he addresses, we were invited to think kind of backwards what might have been the letter that provoked him to write Galatians. And as I was thinking about that today and thinking about the context of the reading that we just had a minute ago, one of the things that, if you distill it down, one of the things that I think was at issue is what are the rules? Not just the Ten Commandments, not just the Torah, which was what it meant to be Jewish, was to be a follower of the Torah and a particular set of scriptures. And in this culture, you know, the culture of Paul's time, just as in our time, there was sort of a tribalism around culture. You know, the Jews had their own thing, and religion dictated all of life, not just Sunday morning or Saturday night, like it might for some of us now. I know here in America, anyway, Christianity is not necessarily as infused into every day of the week and every moment and every bit of our diet or piece of mail we write or whatever. But think of it in that time, you know, that's how it was. And so to be Jewish was not just a particular religious practice, but it was very much an identity through and through. And to be, and when the text says Greek, there's no longer Jew nor Greek. Greek just meant everybody else. Everyone else who is not Jewish, and Greek, because this was a Hellenistic culture, and the Roman Empire, you know, was in charge of everything. And so even though these were people from Galatia and not from Corinth, they were all, by Jews, considered Greek in that they were Gentiles. So the question is, what are the rules to being a Christian? Paul has received a letter from that we don't have from the church in Galatia, probably saying something like, "Hey, you know, we have been we've been talking to these other guys. Sometimes they're called Judaizers, although I don't prefer that particular term because it can be kind of anti-Semitic." But these other folks are telling us that, you know, we have to do these things, and that's contrary to what you told us, and we're getting kind of nervous because, you know, they're right there in their face, this other sect. Paul is somewhere else. And so they're writing saying, well, you know, we can maybe assume that they wrote and said something like, you know, we're rethinking what you've told us, Paul, about the grace of Jesus Christ and about the inclusivity and about how it erases certain things and allows us to connect in ways we've never connected. Because now we're being told that in order to be in this community, in order to belong, these are the rules. We need to be circumcised. We need to eat in a certain way. We can only, we can't necessarily fraternize with our neighbors the way we used to unless they're part of our in-group. So it's not just the Ten Commandments, but it's kind of the rules. And we think about our, you know, our own cultures, we sort of have those rules too, even if we don't call them that. Characteristics of your family, you know, what does it mean to be part of your family? What are the expectations to be part of your worship community, in spoken and unspoken? And so that really struck me to think about, you know, that Paul is one of the first writers that we have. If the Bible were organized chronologically rather than the way it is, if the Christian Bible were organized chronologically, Paul's writings would be first. Because he lived about, I don't know, Claire, you might have to clear this up or correct me on this, but I think he was around 30 or 40 years after Jesus was around. Oh, Claire's giving me a thumbs up. Phew. It's always good to get a thumbs up from the historian on history. And so Paul was one of the very, for us, is one of the first interpreters that we have of what this movement was all about and what people were doing with the story of Jesus and with the resurrection and all of that. So he too, and Galatians is one of the first letters of his as well, not the first, but one of the early ones. So he too is sort of wrestling with what does this mean? And one of the things he comes down to is the rules have changed. That now there is no longer Jew or Greek. There's not slave or free. There aren't these ethnic divisions. There aren't these class divisions. There's no longer male nor female. There aren't gender norms and divisions that put us in one place or another, but all are one in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, I was thinking about that in my own story. And I'm sure all of you can, I have you up on the grid view so I can see all of you right now. And just, you know, seeing the variety of you, there's so many stories in this meeting right now. But, you know, thinking of my own story as an American and as a white person, as a woman, as a Christian, you know, the minute I was born, I was defined by a set of rules. Being a white person gives me access in a way that my friends who are, I don't know if you say this in Australia, but here we say people of color, which sort of lumps everybody who's, it's not a great term because it still puts whiteness at the center, but it sort of, that's sort of the term and people of color also use that term. So I'm not a person of color, I'm a white person. And so I have access. It also means that my ancestral story is one of privilege. You know, when my German ancestors came to this country, they did not come as slaves. And they came as people who could receive free land taken from Native Americans under the Homestead Act of 1862 that made land in Minnesota available and in other places for farmers. My Italian immigrant ancestors were, it was a very different story. They came from persecution and famine, but even they had a leg up just in their whiteness because they looked like the power structure. They, as the woman in that video said, they looked like the gatekeepers. And so thinking about this passage in Galatians, I've just been thinking about this week, what are the rules that have governed my life? You know, and then I have grown up, so I've grown up as this person with all kinds of access, with almost the top of the privilege heap. And that has dictated a lot of my life. I got to go to college. I am relatively financially stable, partially because, you know, my grandparents received free land and were farming on that and were able to start, you know, our family in that way. I've also had the opportunity to travel, which has, you know, developed in me a certain set of values and maybe changed some of my story. There are a lot of things like that. So that's, I'm rambling a bit here, but so thinking about the rules of our lives. And I think when it comes to racism, some of you ask in the questions, you ask really great questions that Claire forwarded to me. Some of you ask about things like, you know, what do we, how do we bridge that gap between us and the other? Or how, what do we do when we are face to face with Aboriginal folk? You know, for me, it would be Native Americans and my African American friends who have a different story than I do. And I think one of the things that this text at least leads me to is that we need to rethink the rules, the unspoken rules and the things, the assumptions in our lives that guide us, the embedded biases that we maybe have that are preventing us from an authentic relationship with this other person, or maybe even putting fear into us, as the first video talked about. Claire knows that I have been, during this quarantine time, I've several days a week, I've been reading from the Chronicles of Narnia to my friend's kids via Facebook Live. I don't know, have any of you read those books? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And yeah, I see some smiles and some head nods. And it's been super fun to revisit that and just have a time of connection, even though we're not really connected or connected in the same way. But one of the things that struck me is in the first book, the phrase further up and further in is used several times. We have to go further into the woods. We have to go further up to get to where we really need to be. And that struck me because I've read the last book as well. And I don't want to give any spoilers to anyone who hasn't read it. But in the last book, the Aslan, who's the king of Narnia, the lion who is the king, he keeps telling the people he's with, we have to go further up and further in to get to kind of the promised land, to get to the new Narnia, the new creation. And I think as we think about these, you know, what are the rules that govern our lives, that prevent us from the relationships, the real relationships that we need to be whole as a human, as humans, I think looking further up and further in to really think about, you know, who am I and where have I come from? What are the things that differentiate me? What are the things I have in common with somebody? Not so that we erase the other person, not so that we erase the fact that the other person is a Greek or a Jew or a man or a woman or a slave, because that's their story and that's important, but so that we can begin to sort of deconstruct what we need to deconstruct, but also find those places where our structures are strong and develop those. I want to end with, I want to end with sharing with you a picture, a couple of pictures. Claire and I have talked about this idea of at least in the States, when you're studying racism and which has been part of my seminary studies, I don't think I mentioned that that's really been a long road of many experiences that has led me from being a very conservative, kind of sheltered person to someone who really has a heart for harmony and peace and peace building in the world. But Claire and I have talked a little bit about whiteness and this term whiteness that is not something any of us intend to do or want to do, but simply the reality that when you have white skin in many cultures like mine, and as I understand yours as well, it places you in that gatekeeper position many times as opposed to elsewhere down the line. And so we've been talking about that, and I was saying, you know, here in the States, a lot of times people talk about being colorblind, that when they say neither Jew nor Greek, what they mean is I don't see that that person's Black or Chinese or whatever. And I was I want to share something on my screen, because I was thinking about how sad it is for me, how sad it would be if I had never come out to understand that embracing the variety of the world, embracing the mistakes we make because we're trying, that that leads to real beauty. I just wanted to share this picture. I'm going to try to share my screen here with you if I can. Can you see it? Can you see a black and white picture, or is it
still see you? Still see you.
Oh, rats. Okay, well, you know what? I'm gonna leave it for next. I'll leave it for next time. I was trying to share a black and white picture of my mom with all her flowers, and then I was gonna share a colored picture of that, just to talk about the idea of, you know, what we miss, what we gain when we engage with the world. And I know that your congregation is one that is definitely committed to that. Claire has talked about that quite a bit, and so yeah. So I think I will. Pause there, and I know we're going to have a question and answer time after the blessing, so I won't quite say amen yet, but just again say thank you for letting me be here, and I look forward to continuing the chat.
There was an excellent article in The Guardian that I'll post onto the email group, which was actually about victim blaming in the context of COVID. But it touched on race, and it led me to do an image search of, Google image searched, I think it was COVID and medical professionals. And it was really interesting because the image search, all of the images that came up are white medical professionals. And I was so struck by, because I know that that's not the case. Like, in hospitals, the people who are who are doing the most hands-on, certainly in Australia, and I imagine in other parts of the world, are they're the orderlies and the less kind of skilled intensivists, and they are not that people of colour can't be skilled, but in Australia they're not white, they are but the image search, anyone who's doing frontline COVID work is white. I was like, wow, that's really striking.
Yeah, that's great that you noticed that, though. You know, I think that that's that says a lot that you noticed that as you were doing that. And yes, I think that would be true here as well. John asked,
my question is, hi, Kathy, what's happening in the un-United States at present? I'm horrified how a total lack of integrity remains powerful.
Thank you, John. A lot of us are, too. I was talking with my mom this afternoon, and, you know, she's been a lot of her life, and I was too early in my life, registered for the more conservative party. You know, here in the States, we register with a party. You don't have to, but many people do. And, you know, I have, in my own life journey, have moved very far away from that. But, you know, even my mom, who is much more moderate, I shouldn't say even my mom, but she, I think, represents a lot of even more conservative folks who are sort of scratching their heads. How it happened that, I don't know. How it happened that we have the president we have, there's an old system called the Electoral College, and it originally, back in the, I don't even remember if it was the 1800s, I think, when it was designed to help equalize voting so that one more populated area wouldn't always run the elections. But it has since become very antiquated, and yet it, for some reason, still exists. And during the last election, Hillary Clinton actually won the popular vote. But Donald Trump won the Electoral College and thus became president. I mean, that's the practical explanation. The question behind the question is, we had a black president for 8 years. And there, sad to say, there is still a very strong faction of America that just felt like they wanted to get back to normal. I actually heard people say that. And so, you see what that actually means when you think about get back to normal or make America great again. There's a lot about a lot of work we still have to do. Somebody else asked a similar question. Where is America heading? Help us understand. It would help to hear someone inside America lamenting America. And they said, we do plenty of it from the outside. There are many of us that are lamenting and are, working toward a different outcome. We have an election coming up this fall in November, our fall, your spring. And many of us are working, and there are many of us lamenting. And out of that lament, I think, will come action. It will just depend on if hearts have been swayed or if people are still looking past thing after thing after thing that has been done and said and lies and all that. Some people are still looking past that and backing this guy up. So that's a long kind of rambling question answer to a question that has a lot to it.
I just wanted to go back.
Hi,
hello, Kathy. Lovely to meet you.
You too.
I'm not the Karen who sent the question.
Okay, thank you.
The world's full of Karens, and some of us are marvelous.
Many of you are.
I just wanted to respond to what Elise was saying about images of frontline workers, COVID specialists being white. I hadn't seen that collection of images, but I had seen the collection of images from the United Kingdom of frontline workers who had died, and most of them were people of colour, including very senior specialists who had come back to work in emergency when that wasn't their specialty, but, they just did. So that has struck me as interesting, and I think in the United States that's probably similar, but I'm not sure.
Yes.
But certainly in the United Kingdom, because they've shared that collection of images of nurses, doctors, specialists, internists, anaesthetists, technicians, whoever on the front line inside hospitals who've died. They are mostly people of colour. Just thought that was an interesting contrast to what Elise said.
I'd just like to make a comment on what Elise said too. I've been working in the health system for about 40 years now, and it has really struck me how big a change there's been in Australia. When I first started working, yes, the majority of health professionals were white, descended from British people. But today there's an incredible mixture of people working right from the very top level of doctors, all sorts of health professionals. It really is a big mixture now. which I find quite heartening.
Mm-hmm.
And yet the images aren't representative of that. I think that's what I was noticing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
They're not representative of reality.
Kathy, can I ask, how is the testing going in America now? I read the latest Time magazine and it talks about the lack of testing in the US. Is that factual?
Yes. We were very unprepared. Now, of course, in hindsight, there's a lot of blaming going on that... In fact, probably the president and, people in the administration were warned early but did not take it as seriously. And I know that was true in other countries as well. But, we were not prepared for the scale of this. And so the tests have been, it's been a rare commodity. And what you've read is... probably true. Time is a pretty trustworthy publication over here, so if they're saying it, it's probably right.
We can very easily fall into a different form of us and them, where we are the virtuous ones and they are the ones who don't fall into line, and that I wonder if Christ actually challenges us right where we are. Thinking that we're seeing things clearly, or thinking that our actions are correct, in our state of feeling that we are the virtuous observers of other people's wrongs. And I think of Christ coming into a very heavily Jewish steeped community where, family was everything, and the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, and came in and just said, in order to follow me, you're going to have to reject your family. And I just wonder, what we might be challenged by Christ in our sense of having, the right answers.
Thanks,
Kat. Yeah, thank you. I think of that a lot, because I am very frustrated with our presidential administration. And meanwhile, people on the ground, are helping their neighbors and doing so much to get through this crisis. But thank you, Ken. That, I feel like at the heart of it all, it's compassion that needs to rule the day. And some days I'm better at that than others. And it is easy to, especially because for me, I feel very impatient, just knowing what I think is right. And well, why can't they see it, And so thank you for that. I think that's very true. We've had sort of there's been a lot of protest that has come up here in the States, in various communities, as the question of whether or not to reopen to a certain level has come up. And just recently, the Catholic Church here in the United States and a more conservative branch of Lutheranism, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has in Minnesota, where I'm from, where I live now, they have declared that they will not follow the governor's stay-at-home order. And so I've been thinking about that, thinking, well, Jesus was definitely defiant of the oppressive, Roman occupation, and yet he wasn't a zealot either. And so how do we follow the example of Christ and address these things in a loving way? The loving thing is to recognize people miss each other and want to go to church, and people want to be safe and healthy, and to just keep that in mind. So thank you, Ken. I appreciate your provocative question.
All right, we're going to have a blessing on the screen in a minute. I'm going to invite us to turn our microphones on and read this in a higgledy-piggledy voices that don't line up, because I'd like us to hear each other blessing each other. If you're up for that. If you don't want your voice to join a cacophony, I accept that, but I'm going to allow a cacophony. Joy to you,
Christian, and peace.
After to flick your tail.
To draw you home. With courage. Back of the sleeping lion.
Amen. Thank you.